Thank you very much for that. Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Joshua chapter number 7. Joshua and the 7th chapter, continue on in our series, A Victorious Christian Life. And once you find that, I'll invite you to stand with me. If you're finding that and standing, I would ask that you'd pray, and as this weekend, as I had stated some time back, I will be preaching the 10th anniversary service for Tyrone Barfield, and I am so thankful that God allowed us to come alongside of them at the very, very beginning of that ministry there in Texarkana, and now get to go and represent Bethany Baptist Church. Actually, have a plaque that I'm going to present and to the Barfields from Bethany Baptist Church, and just thanking them for their faithfulness over the last 10 years, and just rejoice over what God has done. And God willing, and the best I think right now in my mind, I don't believe that I'll miss another Sunday until this summer after this, and always very calculated on how many Sundays I miss and when I miss, and tell a lot of people no, but sometimes I just feel like God would have me to be in certain places. And this is one of those things that I feel like God started a journey with this wonderful family, and I get to be a part of the continuing of this journey as God does a work there in Texarkana. And so be in prayer, Brother David will be preaching all day, so there will be no letdown in the preaching there, and God will use that as He always does. Joshua chapter 7, we're going to go ahead and read the entire chapter. Two reasons. One, I believe it'll just help us to get our minds wrapped around this text tonight and the story that's here. And secondly, there's some of you, you didn't read your Bibles today. And so if you read along with me, you'll have your chapter read before we're done. And even getting the message really started. So there you go. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up, view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. They returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. And so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. They chased them from before the gate even unto Shabarim. Smote them in the going down whereof the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites, all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, shall environ us around, cut off our name from the earth. What wilt thou do unto thy great name? The Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned. I love that. It's like God says, Stop. You're blaming me. You're pointing fingers at me. Isn't it obvious to you? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought the family of Judah. He took the family of the Zarhites. He brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. Behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. And he took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Let's pray. Father, thank you, as always, for the opportunity to gather together as a church family. Lord, I pray tonight that you would just allow this text, even more so than it already has, to arrest our attention. And Father, that we would see the seriousness of sin. And Lord, that we would take warning, God, from what we see in this text today. And we would allow this text to, Lord, push us toward right living and doing right. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Quite a difference picking up in chapter 7 after leaving off of chapter 6. Chapter 6 concluded with a remarkable victory that can only be attributed to God. I cannot in my mind imagine the joy, the exuberance amongst the children of Israel as they had marched around the city of Jericho 6 days. On that seventh day, marched around it 7 times, shouted, blown the trumpets, and watched as the earth opened up and the walls fell down flat. And a victory that could never have been accomplished on their own was accomplished because God showed up, God worked, and they saw a miracle. Wouldn't it have been awesome to be there? There's so many miracles throughout the Bible. I'd just like to have seen one of them. To been there and one time see God do something that only God could do. We've seen it. Not like this. not under these terms, must have thrilled the children of Israel. They left the victory of Jericho, went back to their camps, went back to their tents. The children, the wives that were not able to participate in the marching around of the city, all waiting. What happened, Daddy? How did it go? What happened today? And I can imagine as the dads and as the soldiers and as the grandpa sat down with their grandchildren and begin to retell the story of what they experienced, what they saw. And I can see little kids going out and saying, I'm going to march around our tent and I'm going to watch God do that. And there's just such excitement, and they're eating and they're celebrating and there's joy throughout all the camp. I imagine that night that people were struggling to sleep because they were so excited about what God had done. And then the seventh chapter of Joshua opens with the ominous word, but. But. This small conjunction of contrast, it emphasizes the reality that victory, if we're not careful, can and will be followed by the threat of defeat. And suddenly, after six chapters of victory, after six chapters of watching God work, now we are presented with a series of failures that is a stark contrast to everything we've seen up to this point. Again, Israel had just experienced a miraculous victory over Jericho, but now they're about to experience defeat. The joy of victory was soon replaced with the despair of defeat, all because of the disobedience of one man. This whole story, it offers so much insight as to the devastating effects of sin. I know where we're going. I've studied this week. I've looked in it. I've pondered. I've meditated it, even on it throughout today. And I know where it's headed, and I know we're going to get to the end of this story, and it's going to only be natural that so many of us in the auditorium say, that just doesn't seem right. That just doesn't seem fair. But it's because we don't understand how holy our God is, and we don't understand how sinful sin is and how much God hates sin and how He punishes sin. Joshua sends some spies out. In the first few verses of this chapter, it says, go, and I want you to look at Ai. I want you to observe this city. I want you to come back and give me a report so we can formulate a plan of how we should best attack this city of Ai. And so they go out and they observe this little city of Ai. They've just conquered the major conquest of Jericho. And they go and they look at Ai and they say, that's nothing. Jericho, that was a powerhouse. Jericho, that was an undefeatable city, and we took that with ease. Ai's nothing. We don't need all of our armies. We don't need everybody. Just send a few thousand people. We'll go over there, we'll whoop them, and we'll be done and be moving on to the next city. Just a couple thousand will be sufficient. There was a problem, the conjunction. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. God was not with them. The troops of Israel quite literally went into this city thinking that this is going to be a cakewalk, an easy victory. And they literally had to run for their lives as the men and the soldiers of Ai put them on the run. 36 men were lost in battle. This may not seem like a significant loss in an army of 3,000, but the defeat described here is the only defeat recorded in the book of Joshua. And in fact, it is the only report that I can find throughout this entire book of victory where we even find a report of a Jew being slain in battle. Begin to read commentaries, and there's lots of explanations that they give about the defeat of Ai. Some will harp and hammer down on the fact that the nation of Israel was overconfident and self-confident. Others will point to the fact that we don't see prayer and there was a lack of prayer as they went into this battle. And certainly being somewhat overconfident and relying too heavily on the victory of Jericho, Joshua, he did fail to spend time alone with the Lord and he did fail to seek his direction. And there's some truth in all of that. But I want to stick with God's Word and the reasoning it gives and the explanation it gives as to why there was defeat. And it's simple. And you don't have to go far into this chapter to find it. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Why did they lose this battle? Achan sinned against the Lord. He took of the accursed thing, and God removed his hand of protection and blessing from off of them and said, I will not fight for you until you get this right. So tonight, out of chapter 7 of Joshua, I want you to consider with me some devastating effects of sin. The devastating effects of sin. Number one, I want you to see from this chapter that sin affects others. Sin does not just affect you, but sin affects others. Well, preacher, my life, my decisions, my business. No one's sin is ever just their own business. Why? Because it always affects others. No matter how secret a sin may be, its effects will spill over into the lives of those around us. Disobedience to God is a contagious disease, and that seriously impacts the broader community of believers. My sin cannot be isolated to you from yours, and your sin cannot be isolated from mine. Sin corrupts, and what occurs in private has a public effect. Just look at the page of this here. Just look at these verses. 36 men died. Again, someone might say, casualty of war. Not a big deal, preacher. 3,000 men, 36. I feel like they got off pretty well. That's 36 wives left without a husband. Maybe 100 or more kids left without a dad. That's parents left without a son. See, 36 doesn't seem like very many until one of those 36 is your husband. One of those 36 is your father. One of those 36 is your son. The hearts of the people, the Bible tells us, melted because of the defeat. Not only did 36 people die, but immediately it was apparent that God was no longer behind them. And it left the people very confused. And rather than examining their own lives for the source of the defeat, they began to doubt the Lord and they wondered if God had changed his mind or if that he misunderstood their directions. They began to point fingers at God and the people became very, very discouraged. Sometimes wish that those who committed the sin had to stand behind this pulpit and look out at the congregation of the very people they hurt because of their sin. If they realized their decisions and the effect it had on a congregation, the pieces that needed to be picked up. People get selfish. They don't care. Sin, by its very nature, is selfish. And it leaves a trail of discouragement and frustration and anger behind. But not only was the congregation, not only did their hearts melt according to this text, but the Bible shows us that the man of God was discouraged. Joshua throws himself down before the Lord, spends an entire day on his face. Joshua, in verse 7, he begins to verbalize the perplexity of everything that's going on in his heart. Perhaps he feels that he's let the people down, that they would blame him for the defeat. He's now concerned how this it would impact his ability to lead them and what God was going to be able to do through him. Joshua falls down before God, and he begins to complain in verse 7, and his complaint is one of despair. It's not unbelief, it's despair. Complaining to God, by the way, in prayer is not the same thing as complaining about God in prayer. It's okay sometimes to go and complain to God. Now, not only do you have the congregation that's discouraged, but now the leader of the congregation is discouraged. Verse 9. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear it and shall environ us around, cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Joshua not only understood what had happened to the people and to the families and knew that he himself was discouraged, but he had an even greater concern. And he said, what has happened is going to hurt your great name. Do you remember when the spies went into Rahab's house and they began to speak to Rahab? Rahab said, we have heard by our own ears what your God has done for you. We're very afraid. They knew how great Israel's God was. And Joshua is now saying, God, this name that was so highly revered and thought of, this name that everybody thought was such a great God, now they're going to think less of you. Verse 10. God shows up on the scene and he commands Joshua to get up. Calls for Joshua to rise up from his state of despair, which has incapacitated him. This is necessary for him to prepare for action, to listen to the Lord's instruction, to assume his responsibility as the leader of Israel. He can't lead them with his face in the dirt or while moping about it, depressed over the defeat. So God is going to encourage the man of God first, and he shows up and he tells Joshua in verse 11 that he's holding the entire nation accountable, that there is sin in the camp, and until that sin is dealt with, everybody in the camp is held accountable. God described this sin as a breach of their covenant with him. He specified that they were guilty of theft and lying and deceitful hoarding. As a result of these sins, the Israelites had been overwhelmed by the soldiers in Ai in verse 12. The end of verse 12, the Bible says, neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed from among you. I can't imagine more frightening words for anybody to hear. God says, you deal with this or I'm not going to deal with you. I'm not going to fight on your behalf. I'm not going to work on your behalf. I'm not going to do anything for you anymore. Nothing is more crucial than the presence of God among his people. Nothing should distress a church, a pastor, a Christian more than the loss of God and the power of God and the presence of God from among them. I wonder then if the apparent absence of God in various segments of church life may be due to our unwillingness to remove evil from our midst. Sometimes wonder, why isn't God working here? Why isn't God working here? Why isn't God doing this? Could it be that there's sin in the camp? And God said, I can't be among that. I can't be a part of that. I can't do what I want to do. I'm not going to be among you until you get rid of that. Verse 14, in the morning, therefore, You shall brought be according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by the households, and the households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. In verse 14, Joshua is given instructions as to how judgment is to be carried out, and promises to point out the very man who committed this sin. God would select first his tribe, then God would select his clan, then his family, and finally the man himself. I read this and I wonder, why didn't God just simply reveal the man to Joshua, and why go through all that? God knew what had happened. God knew who had taken the accursed thing. It wasn't a secret to him. So why did God go through that channel and go through that direction? I think the answer lies in two things. I think one, he wanted to impress upon the nation of Israel how serious this sin was. He wanted the whole congregation together, gathered together, watching as he was going to bring judgment down on Achan and his family. Number two, I think it's because God is a merciful God. And I think that God was giving Achan an opportunity to repent and get things right. And when they gathered together and Joshua said, here's what's about to happen, and we're going to find the man who took the accursed thing, we're going to find out who sinned against God, I think that Achan right then could have come forward and said, it's me, please forgive me, and it would have ended very differently. But the fact that Achan let it run its course, and the only reason that he ever confessed was because he was found out, was the reason that God allowed him to experience the judgment that he experienced. Sin not only affects others, but number two, sin will be uncovered. Verses 16 through 18, the process of discovery is described again, starting with all Israel. It's narrowed down to the tribes of Judah, from the tribes of Judah to the clans of the Zerathites, from the clans of the Zerathites to the family of Zimri, and ultimately to Achan from that family. Again, we should note that Achan did confess his sin, but he did not do so until he was found out or forced to. There is no such thing as a secret sin. Trying to hide sin is a foolish thing. God knows. God sees. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God knew before he ever started with the entire tribe who was going to be found out at the end. Achan sitting there, maybe a couple million people, all of Israel. They'll never figure out it's me. Tribe of Judah. Oh, that's convenient. Whittles it down to several hundred thousand. I mean, still, how big are the odds when there's a few hundred thousand? The tribe of Judah, I need the Zarathites to come out. Well, that's convenient. I need the family of Zabdi to come out. As they narrowed it down, I wonder at what point Achan said, I'm busted. He knows. Can't hide behind anybody. I can't hide this. Heard a story about a husband that came home drunk. Came home in the middle of the night. His wife was asleep. Went up into the bathroom. Looked in the mirror. He had been beaten up bad that night, had bumps and bruises all over him. So he walked into the bathroom and took out some Band-Aids and began to clean his face up and begin to put some Band-Aids on. Went and climbed in bed and thought, she'll never know. She might know I got beat up. She'll never know I was drunk. Went to sleep, slept extra late that day. When he woke up, his wife was standing over top of him. She said, you came home drunk last night, didn't you? He said, no, honey, I didn't. She said, well, if you didn't come home drunk, then who put all the Band-Aids on the mirror? Trying to hide sin from God is as foolish as putting Band-Aids on the mirror. Sin never escapes the watchful eye of God. Psalms 139, whether shall I go from thy spirit? Whether shall I go from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. That's why the psalmist said at the very end of that chapter, search me, O God, know me, see if there be any wicked way in me. God, I can't hide anything from you. So God, go ahead and just take a good deep look and tell me what you see. I'll make it right because I'm not hiding anything from you. My mom's favorite verse growing up, and she quoted it to me almost daily. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sins will find you out. Yeah. And God used my mama to find out a lot of my sins. I thought I could hide them from her. I couldn't. But even more impossible than that was hiding them from God. You can't hide your sin. It will be uncovered. Number three, sin has its allure. Verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Thus and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. When Achan described the things that he took from Jericho, he called them spoils, which may have been an attempt to rationalize what he had done. It was wealth plundered from an enemy, which was usually legitimately a reward for those that participated in battle. This was fair game most of the time. But the wealth of Jericho was not spoils or plunder. In the original instructions back in chapter 6, 17 through 19, God gave very specific instructions for them not to touch it, that the entire city was under a curse. Much in the city, except for Rahab and her family, would need to be destroyed and burned. But the silver and the gold and the bronze and all of the precious gold, it was to be taken out of that city and it was to be dedicated to God. And so while some are taking of the silver and the gold and they're running it to the house of God and they're dedicating it to God, Achan was sneaking off with some of the loot to his tent where he buried it. The fact that Achan hid it tells me that Achan knew exactly what he was doing. The fact that you have to hide what you're doing tells me you know exactly what you're doing. The loot he buried, best I can figure, would have been worth roughly $25,000 today. The process of sin that Achan described is as old as sin itself. He said, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, and 50 shekels weight, he saw, he looked. The last time I ever heard Kevin O'Brien preach was at the Men's Advance in Stillwater, Oklahoma. And he preached a message, your eyes, the sentry to your heart. And talked about the things we see and the things we look at, they're going to make their way into our heart. Be careful what you look at, men. That's what he was preaching to us. The process of sin began with a look. And the Bible says, then I coveted them. He desired them. What he saw, he desired. What he desired, he took. And he hid them. This is the same way that Satan has been working since the beginning of time. Eve saw. Eve desired. Eve took. David saw. David desired. David took. The sin which began in his eyes, it moved to his heart and it spilled out into his action. We have to remember three laws of reaping. We reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. We reap later than we sow. Sin has an allure, but you're not going to get away with it. Number four, sin has consequences. Verse 24 and 25 tell us that Achan and his whole family, all his possessions are taken outside the camp. They're stoned to death and they're burned. From the list of possessions given in verse 24, I never really thought about that. And I've preached this text and I've studied this text and I've taught this text as a youth pastor so many times. But I don't know that I ever considered this until this time around, that the list of possessions given in verse 24, the cattle, the sheep, the donkeys, all of these things, it makes it very clear that Achan was already a wealthy man by the standards of the day. He had more than he needed. He was already well taken care of. Thus, Achan's theft was inspired by greed. It was not inspired by need. It's never enough when it comes to lust. We examine the consequences for Achan's family. We're tempted to complain it's unfair. Yeah, it seems that way. Talk about consequences to sin. It's one thing for Achan to stand there and get pounded over and over and over again with rocks as he is stoned to death. That wouldn't have been the hard part. The hard part was as that first rock hit him, another rock hit his baby girl. You hear her scream. You hear her cry out, "Daddy, why are they doing this?" And his teenage son begins to get pelted with stones. "Dad, tell them to stop. Why are they doing this?" And then that wife he loved so much, now she's being hurt. "Dad, explain this. Why are they doing this?" "It's because of the consequences of my sin. Sitting out here, this message heavy on my heart today. Right before services, old Maddox shows up. I'm holding him. We're looking at the fish tank. It just hits me. What I do affects him. What I do affects his future. What I do affects his name. My decisions carry consequences far bigger than me. It carries on to a family, to children, to grandchildren, to a congregation, to friends. Consequences go farther than we could ever imagine. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay." Again, we think about that baby girl. We think about those teenage boys. We think about that wife and say, "This is unfair. Why would they be judged such?" But rather than thinking of how unfair it is, I think every one of us in this auditorium tonight, we would do way better to feel fear. Fear because we realize that one man's sin turned God's presence away from an entire people. Fear because his household was drawn into judgment. We generally have a very tame view of sin, but we need to understand the contagious power of sin. We need to understand just how much our God hates sin. Our problem is that we don't think sin is significant. We cannot comprehend God's anger because sin doesn't trouble us that much, so we don't understand how it would trouble him that much. Verse 26, a lasting monument was erected from a heap of stones over Achan and his family. The Bible says the name in verse 26, Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man of the Lord that rises up and builds the city of Jericho, and she shall lay a foundation. Therefore, from his firstborn," I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse 26 and 7. And they raised up over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his wrath. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. The word Achor, it means trouble. It's kind of a clever play on Achan's name. Trouble. This valley, we're going to raise up a heap of stones. And every time people see this heap of stones, they're going to look at this and they're going to realize this is trouble. The trouble came to this valley. That's what sin does. It brings trouble to our lives and the lives of everybody around us. I know you didn't wake up this morning thinking, I want to go to church on a Wednesday night. I just hope the preacher just pounds us on sin. I hope he hammers us good and has all of us just feeling as guilty as can be. I know you didn't think that. You probably hoped that you'd come to church and get a little more encouraging of a message. But time out. I'm not done yet. So just be patient with me. Because I'm not going to preach a message like this and not take you to a place of encouragement. And not try to help you. I don't want to just hang you out over the punishment and sin and the danger of it and the gravity of it and then leave you there and send you on your way. Because we have a loving, gracious God. Hallelujah. It's a merciful God. The minor prophet Hosea, it's a unique, unique minor prophet book. If you've ever read the book of Hosea, you probably have scratched your head and thought, this is a unique book. He marries a woman. Never met another woman named this. Maybe there has been, but he married a woman by the name of Gomer. Gomer was a real woman who Hosea really married. But she was also a great representative and a great type or picture of the unfaithful actions of the people of Israel toward God. As you go through the book of Hosea, three times God speaks of the judgment that's going to fall against Hosea's wife Gomer because of her illicit affairs with multiple lovers. Each of the three judgments is introduced by the word therefore. Because of her unfaithfulness, God tells her, therefore I'm going to do three things to you. First, in Hosea 2:6, God says, therefore, behold, I'll hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, and she shall not find her paths. He's promising that he's going to make her life miserable. He's going to block her from finding what she's really looking for. That satisfaction, that pleasure that she's ultimately looking for, he's going to put a block, a wall there. And no matter how many times she steps outside of her marriage, she's not going to find the pleasure and the satisfaction that she's looking for. Secondly, he says he's going to begin depriving his disobedient child of necessities. He's going to take it a step further and he's going to begin to take away some of the very things she needs just to survive in this life. Hosea 2:9, therefore will I return, take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and I will cover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. God said, I'm just going to start removing things out of her life so that she not only doesn't find satisfaction, but she's going to find a place of misery because of her sin. You're saying, this isn't getting any more encouraging, preacher. But there's a third time that the therefore occurs. Hosea 2:14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. I'll speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence. Uh-oh. And the valley of Achor, for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. This very valley of Achor, this very valley of trouble, God is not only telling Gomer, but he is prophesying of his children, the children of Israel, that he's going to take them to the valley of trouble, and he's going to turn the valley of trouble into a door of hope. Sin does bring judgment. But the purpose of judgment is that God would use that judgment to bring about a change in us and allow us to turn to him from a valley of trouble and find a door of hope. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible is that of Samson. A riddle Samson gave to some men. And the riddle went like this: out of the eater come forth meat, and out of the strong come forth sweetness. Samson was going about his merry way one day, and a lion came about him. And God's power allowed him to kill the lion. He went on his way. And a few days later, he's coming back by, and there's the carcass of the lion that he had killed. The thing that had tried to destroy him, the thing that had tried to kill him, that he had killed. Now he comes back, and he notices there's a swarm of bees. And they've made some honey and some honeycomb. And Samson reaches in to the carcass of that lion, and he pulls out some honeycomb, and he's fed by it. That's really the story of Samson's life. The devil came and wanted to destroy Samson, but the very thing meant to destroy him, it brought about his greatest victory. When with his eyes put out and dealing with the consequences of sin under bondage of the people, he was able to knock the pillars down and kill more people and win a greater victory in his death than he had ever won in his life. The very thing intended to destroy him, God used to feed him. In this auditorium, there's some people that know what it means to make some decisions and to get involved in some sins that had some absolutely devastating consequences. But here's the amazing thing about our God. That very thing the devil meant to destroy you, to destroy your marriage, to destroy your life, to destroy this church, that very thing, God could turn around and use it to feed you and bring about the greatest victory you've ever experienced in your life. The valley of trouble turned to the door of hope. So yes, sin's serious, and it has devastating consequences. Get right. Get it confessed. Make a short account with God. Get that sin taken care of. But if you're here tonight and you're looking and saying, I'm like Achan, I've ruined my life, I've ruined my family, I've ruined my reputation, I've ruined my testimony. No, 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 no. The valley of trouble can be the door of hope. God's not done with you. He'll do something miraculous through you if you'll let him. Every head bowed, every eye closed.